Well, good morning. It's nice to see so many faces out there, most of them smiling. That's always a good thing when you're starting out. This morning I want to talk about what's on your bucket list. Or maybe I should ask, do you even have a bucket list? Not many do. I would hazard a guess that most of us do not have one. Most of us see no need for a bucket list, right? We just think there's plenty of time. We don't need to start checking things off yet that we want to do. We have plenty of time left to do the things we really want to do. It seems like we only make a bucket list when we become aware that something in our life has changed and no longer have all the time we thought we had. And then we begin to realize time is flying by. Now I know as us youngsters, we don't think like that. We think there's all kinds of time left in the world to do whatever we want to do. Let me say to you, maybe if we had started a bucket list early in our lives, we'd have put on the list things that we now look back on and only regret. We regret that we did not accomplish them then while we could have, and now it's too late to go back. Some things in our life just pass us by, and there's just no way we can go back and retrieve them. If you started a bucket list right now, what would you include on that list? Maybe if we had started a list earlier in our life, we could have included all those things that now when we look back, we say, gosh, I wish I'd have done that. Gosh, I wish I'd have taken more time there. And we wish we had done them, but now we can't. For example, your kids are all growing up. They're leaving home or have left home for lives of their own. And as you look back on all those years when they were little and growing up so fast, you wish you'd have spent more time with them doing the things more with them in their lives. I can tell you when you get to great-grandkids, you begin to realize how fast your kids grow up and how soon they're gone. And I tell everybody that just has a new baby or they're just young kids, I just cherish them because before you know it, they're going to be growing and gone. Maybe that's one of the things you should have on your bucket list. Maybe as you look back on your marriage, you can see that you should have spent more time with your wife or your husband doing things together. Maybe like praying together more or reading God's word together more. Maybe there could have been more time together, period. One of the things I will tell my new married couples in premarital counseling is you need to spend time in God's word together. You need to pray together and you need to spend precious time together. I know in today's world things just move along so much faster than they did before, and I know some of you really younger kids probably don't think that's true, thinking things are still moving along pretty slow, but let me tell you, things have speeded up. I don't know what it is. Things are just faster. Everything's faster, except my computer. A bucket list might help us a lot, but it might help us to see little less time-consuming things we could have done and how to use every available second together with our spouse before it was too late. So many problems in marriage today are just based on that one thing alone, not spending enough time together. And it doesn't mean hours and hours, sometimes just minutes and seconds. that you spend together. So these are just two examples of some small things that you might be putting on your bucket list that you might otherwise leave off because they didn't seem so important at the time. But I want to submit to you today, there is one entry that you should have on your bucket list. And even if you don't have a bucket list, you need to make a bucket list, and you need to put this one thing on your bucket list. There's one entry that you have to have included, and you have to check it off. It's imperative that is the first item on your list. And it has to be checked off. This entry is way too important to take for granted or to put off to a later time. This entry is receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I know many of you here today can already check that item off as completed, and praise God and His mercy for that. But some of you maybe have thoughts of other things that are more important, and that kind of got put down on the bottom of your bucket list when it should be at the very top. Some of you may think, I'll just put it off till later because I have plenty of time. But I want to tell you, we don't know how much time we have left. Our life can be gone in a second. And I'm always drawn to that time when I was working in Victorville and I was coming home from Victorville, going back into Phelan, and there was a road that comes from Victorville, and it goes down, kind of down a little hill, and it kind of comes up to a stop at 395. It's changed a little bit now, but then you had to stop it there. It was kind of like an incline, and the trucks and the cars all came down the hill. And the one day I was sitting there, I saw this semi coming down the road, so I knew I wasn't going to pull out. I saw this semi coming down the road, and for some reason, as he passed me, he looked at me and our eyes met. And I'll never forget it. Because 30 seconds later, down the road, he was killed in a fatal accident. It just struck me that I know that truck driver did not expect to be in a fatal accident in the next 30 seconds. I know he expected to arrive at his destination. Just like you and I in our lives, we expect to arrive at our destination. But we don't know. Will it be in the next 30 seconds? Or will it be several years from now? That's why number one on your bucket list needs to be checked off. I have received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Today we read about a man who, knowing it or not, went to Jesus with an item on his bucket list. He had labeled the need wrong. He'd put it on his list wrong. He wrote it down wrong. But Jesus helped him see what he really was asking for. Let's read together, starting in John chapter 2, verse 23. And we're going to go through chapter 3, verse 21. So John chapter 2, beginning in verse 23. When he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many trusted in his name when he saw the signs he was doing. Jesus, however, would not entrust himself to them, since he knew them all, and because he did not need anyone to testify about man, for he himself knew what was in a man. There was a man, beginning in chapter 3, verse 1, there was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one could perform these signs unless the signs you do unless God were with him. Jesus replied, I assure you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But how can anyone be born again when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born? Jesus answered, I assure you, unless someone is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Are you a teacher of Israel and don't know these things? Jesus replied. I assure you, we speak of what we know and we testify of what we have seen, but you do not accept our testimony. If I had told you about things that happen on earth and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about things of heaven? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world in this way, he gave this one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that he might be saved through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. This then is the judgment, that light has come into the world and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who practices wicked things hates the light and avoids it so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light, so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just do lift up your word to us today, Lord, that you would just implant it on our heart, that the Holy Spirit would just guide us through the wisdom and instruction of your word, that, Lord, we would receive glory and you would receive glory, and we would be praising you for what you have done for us. Lord, we're just asking that the Holy Spirit would be here now, just instructing each and every one of us and telling us exactly what each and every one of us individually needs to know. That, Lord, we would receive exactly what we came for, not what we thought we were going to get, but what you wanted us to know. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's 3 points I want to make in today's lesson. The first one is this. Jesus did not believe in their believing. Notice what it said again in verses 23 through 25 of chapter 2. While he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many trusted in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. Jesus, however, would not entrust himself to them, since he knew them all, because he did not need anyone to testify about man, for he himself knew what was in a man. These verses kind of lead into what follows in chapter 3 when Nicodemus came. It kind of sets the stage for helping us to understand what is going on. Jesus is still in Jerusalem for the Passover. Many had seen his signs and wonders. Many had come to believe in his name. And I think one of the things that struck out to me when I read that was they believed in his name because of all the signs. They really weren't believing in him. They were just believing in what he was doing. And I think we do the same thing sometimes. We get all awestruck when we see a miracle or we see all the things that maybe testimonies where God has done this and God has done that. And we think, wow, I want some of that too. And I want to be part of that God too. And we just lift ourselves up to his name, but not to him personally. It appears that they weren't really, truly trusting themselves to the Lord. They were just impressed with his name. I think we do the same thing, don't we? You know someone and they have a good reputation. You say, well, I think I can go along with that person. You know someone and you believe in them because they have a good name. And maybe you enter a business practice with somebody because, well, they had a good reputation. They had a good name. And then you come to find out that didn't work out so well. These people came to believe in Jesus because of his signs, but I wonder if they were ready to put their lives in his hands based on just his good name and reputation. Are we always ready just because we know somebody has a good reputation and a good name? Would we be willing to put our lives on the line for him? You see, there's got to be more than just a name and a reputation. It's not enough just to know the name of Jesus. We must believe he has paved the way for our eternal life. We must believe that he is the only way to salvation. Verses 24 and 25 again say, Jesus, however, would not entrust to them since he knew them. He knew them all. And because he did not need anyone to testify about man, for he himself knew what was in a man. Jesus knows the difference between those who truly believe in him for salvation and those who only believe when they see the signs. Luke chapter 11, verses 14 through 16. Luke shares with us about some people who just couldn't see Jesus but wanted to see his signs. It says, now he was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon came out, the man who had been mute spoke, and crowds were amazed. They saw the sign. But some of them said, he drives out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. And others, as a test, were demanding of him a sign from heaven. If you see somebody that was possessed by a demon and it comes out, to me, that's a sign from heaven. How could you miss that? In Matthew chapter 16, 1 through 4, the Pharisees and Sadducees approached, and as he asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, when evening comes, you say it will be good weather because the sky is red. And in the morning, today will be stormy because the sky is red and threatening. You know how to read the appearance of the sky, but you can't read the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation demands a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. Then he left them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 through 25, it says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is God's power to us who are being saved. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will set aside the understanding of the experts. Where is the philosopher? Where is the scholar? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? For since in God's wisdom the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of the message preached. See, it doesn't say anything about signs. It says you must believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You believe in him and him only. Because Jesus was a man, he knows what was inside a man. Jesus understands the nature of human frailty. And that's a good thing for you and I. Jesus understands our weaknesses. He understands our human frailty. And yet he loves us. In spite of our human frailty, he still loves us. He did not need instruction concerning man because he was a man. Sometimes we do, though, don't we? Don't we time and time again experience the frustration caused by those that we think we can lean on, but learn that, in fact, they're not very reliable? Don't we, from time to time, put our trust in another human being and find out we're disappointed? Jesus knew that all too well. Secondly, Jesus did not need any lesson regarding sin. Jesus did not believe. Everyone's believing because he knows what is in a human, and that's sin. Jesus knows who we are. Jesus knows we're sinners. Human sin is why Jesus came into the world. Human sin is why Jesus would have to die on the cross. Your sin and my sin. Jesus knows that. Human sin is what keeps men and women from believing that they have a need for a Savior. Stop and think about that for a minute. It's our own human sin that stops us from reaching out to God and reaching out to Jesus for salvation. And there may be various reasons for that. Well, I'm such a sinner, nobody would ever save me. I've had such a bad life. There's no reason for me to go to Jesus now because he would never accept me. That's not Jesus talking. Jesus does not bar anyone from coming to him. Human sin is what causes men and women to put off accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Human sin is what causes us from time to time not to put that at the top of our bucket list and check it off. But the second point I wanted to make today is that sometimes we don't know what we are really searching for. See, Nicodemus came to Jesus and he had no idea what he was really searching for. But he came to Jesus anyway. Let's look at verses 1 through 4 on chapter 3. There was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one could perform these signs that you do unless God were with him." Now, right off the bat, what does Nicodemus do? He brings Jesus down to his level. He says, "Rabbi," which is a teacher. Nicodemus is a teacher. And so right away, he drags Jesus down to his level. We have a tendency to do the same thing. We want God to come down to us rather than for us to be lifted up to him. Sometimes someone once said, you know, we don't know what we don't know. And that's the case with Nicodemus. He didn't know what he didn't know. And he's trying to work it out so that it would come to him on his level. This man came in to him at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you have come from God as a teacher, for no one could perform these signs unless God were with him." Jesus replied, "I assure you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." "But how can anyone be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked him. "Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born?" So here comes this man, Nicodemus. He's a Pharisee, which are the keeper of the law. They were the ones who studied the law constantly, and they were the ritualistic people. They were making sure that you kept the law perfectly, that there's only one way to keep the law. That was a Pharisee. But not only was he a Pharisee, but he's a ruler. And so he's bringing Jesus down to his level. He's one of the revered 70 who, along with the high priest, made up the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is the Jewish Supreme Court. They made all the decisions when it came to time to the religious questions that were asked. Nicodemus comes searching for something, but he doesn't know what he's searching for. He comes at night, either out of fear of the others, as some believe he came at night because he didn't want to be found out by the others in the Sanhedrin. Or he might have come going through a dark time in his life. Maybe there was something in him that was just, there was a darkness in him that he wanted to get rid of. He wanted to change, and he came to Jesus and he was just going to ask Jesus, "How do I get rid of this darkness in my life?" Nicodemus came by night, which is a symbol of the unsaved man in the Bible. Over and over it talks about an unsaved man walking in darkness. But we know this for sure. Nicodemus was in the dark spiritually. John had already stated to us in John chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, life was in him, Jesus, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness. Jesus knows the answer before Nicodemus even asked the question. Don't you find that kind of peculiar? Nicodemus comes and he doesn't even ask a question. He hasn't even brought anything to Jesus. He just says, Jesus, we know you've got to be from God because no one could perform these signs you do unless God were with him. Jesus replies and Jesus goes right to the bottom of the, right to his need. And if we let him, Jesus will go right to our need every time too. Jesus doesn't care about the surface things. He wants to know what's in your heart. And so Jesus replied to Nicodemus, I assure you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you, you must be born again. Can you imagine? Nicodemus' head must be just kind of spinning right now. He comes, he knows not why, but he knows he's being drawn in. He knows he's being drawn toward Jesus. He knows there's something special about Jesus, but he thinks he's just a teacher like he is. He has no idea what's driving him. So Jesus didn't even bother with the other stuff. Jesus just goes right directly to the point of attack and says, hey, unless you're born again, you can't be saved. So Nicodemus, like probably every single one of us, would say, hey, I'm already born. Look at me, Jesus. Here I am, flesh and blood. I'm here. I'm standing here. I am born. How can I be born again? I can't go back into my mother's womb and be born again. How does that work? Jesus' answer just completely confounded Nicodemus. He doesn't understand what Jesus is telling him. Nicodemus is thinking on a physical plane, and Jesus is talking on a spiritual plane. You see, when we deal with God, it's on a spiritual plane. We try to always make it on a physical plane. We always try to bring God down to us where we can deal with him physically, but God always wants to lift us up to him where he can deal with us spiritually. And that's what he's doing with Nicodemus. He's lifting him up to deal with him spiritually. Jesus is saying that whoever is born of a woman is human and has a human birth, but to enter heaven, you must be born from above or born from the Holy Spirit. Nicodemus is understandably confused. How can this be, he asks. He's totally missing the last part of what Jesus had said. So Jesus says in verses 7 and 8, do not be amazed that you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Now, maybe at that particular time when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, the wind was blowing. And if he was up in Phelan, that would be a pretty good chance. It would be blowing. It blows all the time up there. But maybe Jesus heard the wind blowing and he said, well, I'll just tell Nicodemus this. I'll use this illustration because I'm sure he'll get it if I use this illustration. So he says to him, the wind blows where it pleases and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Now you can stand out in the wind if you want and you can tell. You can say, hey, man, that wind's blowing out of the west today, but you don't know where it came from. You can say, well, it's blowing from the west to the east. I know it's going where it's going, but you don't know where it's going to end up. That's what Jesus was telling him. That's the same with the Holy Spirit. You know that the Holy Spirit is doing something, but you don't know exactly why or how or any of those things. And Jesus is saying, you know what? You don't really need to know that. We can't control the wind. We can't control the Holy Spirit. We know which direction it's blowing, but we don't know where it came from. We feel the Holy Spirit in our lives, but we don't know where it came from. Jesus is saying that we don't have to understand the mysterious working of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does what he does in spite of us. You know, we might say, well, you know, I'm just not the kind of person that the Holy Spirit would work with. That's just not true. The Holy Spirit works with all of us. We cannot comprehend why just confessing that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is enough, that the Holy Spirit makes it enough. Over my years as being a pastor, I've had conversations with many people who just wouldn't accept Jesus Christ because they said, that's too easy. There's got to be more. But the Bible doesn't say there's more. The Bible says you just confess your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And I am constantly astounded by those who will converse with me and say, no, there's got to be more. Maybe you've had a conversation with some of those people yourselves who say, I just can't accept that that's all there is. But see, the Holy Spirit does his job when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and that is all there is to it. We know what it means to be born from above. We're just not sure how this happens. But we do see the results. When the Holy Spirit comes into our lives because we receive Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, a change takes place in us. We become new creatures, the Bible says. The old self has passed away and we take on our new life. Man does not control either the wind or the Holy Spirit. In verses 10 through 15 of John 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, are you a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? Jesus replied, I assure you, we speak what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but you do not accept our testimony. If I had told you about these things that happen on earth and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about things of heaven? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who is descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. Jesus had just used that earthly illustration about the wind, and Nicodemus still didn't get it. So Jesus said to him, if I use just a basic illustration of an earthly thing and you don't understand, how will you ever understand the heavenly things that I tell you that are beyond your imagination? Nicodemus did not understand that earthly illustration. He was a teacher of the Jews, one who should have grasped what Jesus was saying, especially when he drew that Old Testament prophecy. Jesus recalled him back to the Old Testament where the people were living against what God wanted them to do, and God got angry and he sent snakes and they began to bite people, and people were dying, and they cried out to God. They began to say, we're sorry for what we have done, we need help, save us. And so God told Moses, build this stake and put a replica of a snake on it. When people are bitten by a snake, they can look to that and they will be saved. It was a prophecy of Jesus Christ. Nicodemus should have gotten that, but he didn't. So Jesus makes it just as plain as he possibly can for Nicodemus. There is no mistaking this. Jesus said, for God loved the world in this way. He's saying, Nicodemus, okay, you don't get any of this other stuff I've been telling you. None of this is making sense to you right now, but I want you to get this. God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And Jesus was really saying, you will be born from above. You will be born again. For God did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe him believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. Jesus is basically saying to Nicodemus, I can't make it any plainer than that. God loves you so much, Nicodemus, that he gave me, his only son, to die on the cross for you. And when you read John 3:16, I always like to read it this way. For God loved Jim Hyland in this way. He gave his one and only son that if I would believe in him, I will not perish, but I will have everlasting life. I encourage you to read it that way. It is a personal thing. It's between you and Jesus Christ. It is between you and him only. Believe what he says. Which leads us to the third choice we have to make, or the third thing we have to believe today is we have to make a choice. After all this, we finally have to make a choice. John records Jesus in verses 19 through 21 where he says, this then is the judgment. The light has come into the world and people love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who practices wicked things hates the light and avoids it so that its deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. You see, if you don't have Jesus Christ in your life, all your works are accomplished by yourself, good or bad. And most of them are evil. But when Jesus Christ comes into your life, it shows that your works are accomplished by him. What a joy that has to be, isn't it? Isn't it a joy that whenever you do something, you know that it's God that behind you that's doing it? That whatever's going on in your life, just to know that God is there with you doing what he does. To just know no matter how dark things might be in your life right now, Jesus has brought light into your life and you can accomplish great things because God is the one that's doing the work. What a joy and comfort that is. So here's where Jesus lifts the battle from the realm of the abstract to the concrete by showing that it is the love of evil deeds that keep men from responding to the light. When people will not accept Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, it's because of their evil deeds. They do not want them exposed. There's no missing the fact that men are held accountable for their actions and the choice is theirs. Evil deeds or truth? So I have to ask you this morning, have you made that choice? Have you made the choice between Jesus and the world? The choice is yours. When you get out your bucket list, is Jesus at the top of the list and checked off? Many of you probably already have that check mark there, but maybe somebody here today doesn't. Maybe you'd like to put a check mark by that part today. Maybe you'd like to just come right now and just say, hey, I need Jesus in my life. I know I'm born because I'm here, but I need to be born again. If you've never done that, I'm going to just step down here and I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward if they're still around. Ask the worship team to come forward. And as they close us in the last song today, I want you to just take time to look at your bucket list. If that bucket list has not got Jesus Christ checked off at the very top of it, I'm going to invite you today, right now, to come forward and just say a short prayer with me, and we'll so that you can receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Go ahead. Think about this. It is so important. If you have not received Jesus Christ, I'm just inviting you now. Some of you may be saying, well, what's that all about? Some of you may be saying, well, I received Jesus Christ, but I'd like to rededicate my life to Christ. Come forward and do that. Our purpose is to get in touch with Jesus. So just pray about it right now as they're closing this prayer. And if you haven't received Christ or you're not sure about it, I'm inviting you right now, just come forward.